This morning's scripture comes from the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is God's Word for us this morning. In our battle against the spiritual forces of evil that whisper into our ears to entice us, to warp us, to distract us, God has given us powerful tools at our disposal to help us to stand our ground. And last week, we explored the first three pieces of armor that Paul speaks about here in Ephesians 6. He talked about the belt of truth. Now, this is both the objective truth of who God is, what He has done for us, who we are in Him, objective truths, but it also is subjective truths as well. Meaning, we aren't just to know things about God, but we're also called to be people of truth. We are to speak truth to each other and not dabble in lies, for we know that lies do not come from our Heavenly Father, but from the Father of lies Himself. Next, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And like truth, righteousness also has two meanings as well. First, there is the righteousness that we receive from God by faith. This is not our own righteousness, but this is God's righteousness given to us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, we will not be judged on our own righteousness, thank God, but we will be judged according to Jesus' perfect righteousness, which has been given to us by faith through God's grace. But of course, again, like truth, there's also a second meaning to righteousness. The first righteousness is a passive righteousness. You really don't do anything. It's given to you. It's God's work in you. But we're also called to have our own active righteousness as well. You see, in response to this great gift that we are given, we are now called to begin to live into that righteousness that we have received by living good and holy lives ourselves. That is the breastplate of righteousness. And finally, we looked at gospel cleats. Gospel cleats we're told to put on because they will help us to be firmly grounded and rooted in the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus. So when Satan tries to guilt us, we can know, you know what? No, I'm forgiven. When Satan tries to condemn us, we can say, no, I know. I have peace with God. When Satan tries to make us doubt God's love for us, we can know, nothing will separate me from the love of God that is ours through this wonderful gospel message. So that's a quick recap of the first three, and today we're going to look at the last three pieces of equipment found in this passage. So let's look at number four, which is our shield of faith. Now, there were two types of shields a Roman soldier might carry. The first was a round, small, lightweight shield that typically a cavalryman would carry. But that's not the shield that Paul is talking about. He's talking about a shield an infantryman would carry. These shields were large. They were 4 to 6 foot tall, 2 to 3 foot wide, and they're about the size of a door. The Romans, they made their shields with iron and two layers of wood, wrapped them in linen, covered it all with leather. And they would leave a gap between these layers so that when flaming arrows were sent their way, they could penetrate the shield and be extinguished. Because you wouldn't want just these flaming arrows to bounce off your shield and start a grass fire in front of you. No, so it went in. In fact, there was one antidote of one soldier who came in from the battle lines and said they had 200 of these flaming arrows in his shield. So what are the flaming arrows that Satan shoots at us? Well, one author put it like this. He said, these attacks of the evil one include unholy thoughts, temptations, blasphemies, fear, false teachings, oppression, doubt, despair, discouragement, distrust, discontentment, worry, envy, pride, and atheism. And all these are meant to consume us and to wipe us out spiritually. And make no mistake, just as an arrow is meant to pierce you and cause you great bodily harm, so too these attacks from Satan are meant to pierce your soul and cause you great spiritual harm as well. But thankfully, God has given us a defense, the shield of faith. So we have to ask, well, what is faith? Well, the best answer we are given is from the Bible itself. In Hebrews 11:1, we're told this is what faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, sometimes people see this word hope and they think it's like, it's being used like, oh, I really hope I get a new guitar for my birthday. Oh, man, I really hope. But that's not the type of hope that Paul, that the writer of Hebrews has in mind here. Because we see in the second part, the parallel part of this verse, that faith is also certain of what we do not see. So, again, faith is not cross your fingers. I sure hope this is right. Biblical faith is being confident and assured of the truths that have been given to us through God's word, handed down to us from the very eyewitnesses of these events, many of whom, of course, died confessing these truths. So while faith is not a guess in the dark, it is based on historical evidences and eyewitness accounts. Faith is believing something, though, to which our senses do not have access. We don't have access to what happened 2,000 years ago. We have to have faith and trust that what has been handed down to us is accurate and correct for our faith and life today. So all that to say, well, how in the world does faith help us? Well, when the evil one whispers into your ear that you are worthless, by faith you can say, no, I believe God's word for me, and it tells me that I am made in God's image, and I am so loved that Jesus died for me, and I know that's how much I'm worth. When the evil one whispers into your ear, hey, how come that guy is so well off that he got to get a brand new pickup truck? Where's your new pickup truck? Why hasn't God blessed you? By faith, you can say, I trust what God's word says, that I am promised everlasting life. I am blessed by God more than I could ever imagine. I am his child. I have air in my lungs. I trust also my Father's wise bestowment of his gifts. And I am completely satisfied in him alone, not in what I own. When the evil one comes and whispers into your ear, how in the world can you call yourself a Christian? You are such a miserable failure and such a hypocrite. Again, by faith, you can reply, I trust God's word, which tells me that, yes, I am a failure, and yes, I am a hypocrite, but thanks be to God that my salvation, that my standing before God is not ultimately dependent on how I am currently doing at the moment, good or bad. Instead, it comes down to what Jesus has done for me, and by faith in him, I can and will live victoriously and confidently. Friends, whenever you encounter words and whispers of discouragement and doubt, enticements, unholy thoughts, temptations, take up your shield of faith, which can and will protect you from every flaming arrow that Satan will throw your way. Our next piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. In Paul's day, Roman soldiers wore helmets made of leather or metal, and of course they were meant to protect one's brains from swords and clubs. Now, of course, Satan is not looking to physically club you over the head, but he is looking to attack what's in your head. You see, your mind is the battlefield where all this spiritual warfare takes place. What we think about, how we reason, what we tell ourselves, what we allow to occupy our thoughts, that is our battlefield, and the evil one wants to control that. We see this in Scripture first concerning those outside the faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And as for Christians, Paul says this in a little bit later on in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." This is why we are called in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're called to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. See, you can't help sometimes a thought comes into your head, all right? Think of David, King David. Remember he got in trouble? He saw this beautiful woman bathing. Now, he can't help himself that there's just a woman bathing in his line of sight. Okay, that happened. That's not sin. But when he just stayed there and said, "Oh, this is a pretty good show here," and just allowed himself to continue to look at that, well, that became sin, and then, of course, we know where that led for David. David needed to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Also, Romans 12:2 tells us this. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." Now, specifically in our passage this morning, we are called to renew our minds, to take captive our thoughts by wearing the helmet of salvation. Now, salvation is another one of those words that has different aspects and facets to it. In the New Testament, salvation can refer to what has already happened in the past. It can refer to what is happening today. It can also refer to what is happening, what will happen in the future. For example, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Finally, Philippians 1:28 says, "This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God." So these different tenses of salvation, past, present, and future, speak to these different aspects and dimensions of our salvation. For when the Bible says, as it does in Ephesians here, that you have been saved, uses the past tense, it's talking about your justification. That's a big theological word that basically is talking about the moment that God declares you to be right with him. The declaration that when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior, God declares that we are forgiven, that we are made new, that we have Jesus' righteousness given to us. When God declares that, you are saved. That is your justification. But the present use of the word, as we find in 1 Corinthians, that is referring to the process that all of us who are Christians will go through from the moment of our conversion until the day we either die or Jesus returns to this earth. And this is our sanctification. Again, another big theological word that basically means sanctification is the process of sanctifying something, making it more holy. In our case, it's making us more and more like Jesus himself. This is something that God does in us, and that we cooperate with him to bring about in our lives. And we never become perfect in this life, but the goal is that we are more and more every day becoming more like our Savior. And of course, you have the final use of salvation that we see here in Philippians, the future tense. The fact that we will be saved. And this, of course, refers to our glorification. When we die and go to be with him, or when Jesus returns, our salvation will be complete and we will be made like Jesus, incapable of sinning. And all the promises that are ours in Jesus, such as the promise of life everlasting in paradise with him, will be complete as well. So, which tense of salvation, past, present, or future, is Paul talking about when he's referring to the helmet of salvation? Well, I think it's probably all three. It just depends on how you are being attacked. If you are attacked with, let's say, worry about the future, with envy over something else, somebody else has, perhaps you're just so focused on some current pain or hardships, then my guess is that you need that future aspect of salvation to help you. You need to remember that God is in control. He has promised us eternal life with him, that this life, this place is not our home. It's only our temporary dwelling. Now, can you see how, think about those truths about our promised future will give you relief now from worry, envy, and current difficulties? And like we've been saying in one way or another through many of these pieces of equipment, if you are attacked with thoughts of doubt and condemnation, inferiority, guilt, and shame, you need to remember your past salvation. That is your justification, the fact that God has declared that you are right with Him. God has declared that you are clean. God has declared that you are righteous in His sight. And as you remember those declarations that we learn about from God's Word, you will be able to sustain and put away all the shame and condemnation and fear and doubt that Satan would whisper into your ears. And of course, you also need to remember your current salvation, that God is working in you and wants to see you grow in Him and has given you the power and resources to do so. This is how we protect our minds from the evil one. You put on your helmet of salvation. All right, so finally, one last piece of equipment. And that is what I mentioned in the children's service today, the sword of the Spirit. Now, in Paul's day, there were two types of swords a Roman soldier might carry. One was a long broadsword about the size of a Christmas wrapping paper, a roll of Christmas wrapping paper. And the other is a short double-edged dagger about the length of a paper towel roll. Now, the last one is the short double-edged dagger that Paul is referencing in our passage today. Now, as I said, the children's message, most of us think of swords as offensive weapons. We use them to attack. And of course, if you have kids with play swords, you would think right, because that's what they do. They attack, and they usually attack me. And don't be fooled. When it says play sword, they're not play swords. I mean, they are, but if they smack you with one, they hit you hard. Like, it stings. You feel it. Oh, and we've had too many kids, Ryan or Allie, one of them, he hit me with a sword. Well, protect yourself. You have a sword, too. They got to learn. Now, while swords, again, are primary offensive weapons, they can be used to defend yourself, especially if you are attacked by another sword. So what is the sword of the Spirit that Paul references here? Well, we don't have to make any guesses. Paul tells us. Verse 17, he tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures, a.k.a. the Bible. God's Word is what we need to have at our disposal whenever the enemy attacks us. And this is, of course, what Jesus Himself did when He was tempted, which we looked at last week and which you read as our responsive reading, but it's good to briefly review that again. So Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." How does Jesus respond? Jesus answered, "It is written," and He now quotes from Deuteronomy, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So He's just lifted up His sword and defended Himself. So the devil takes another shot. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Ah, Satan's getting clever now. He's using the Bible. Jesus says, "You want to go that," or devil says, "You want to go that way, Jesus? And you want to talk Scripture? I can talk Scripture too." But Jesus again defends Himself with the sword of the Spirit. It says, "It is also written," Deuteronomy, "do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Him to a high mountain and showed Him all the kings of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written," again in Deuteronomy, "worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Now, if quoting God's word was how Jesus defended Himself against Satan's temptations, how much more important is it for us to have God's word when we are attacked? We defend ourselves by knowing truth, by recalling our righteousness, by remembering the gospel, remembering our faith, remembering our salvation. And of course, these are the first five pieces of armor that we've been talking about. But where do we go to find these truths? Well, we go to God's word that has been given to us for our use, for our protection. Now think about it. Did a Roman soldier just grab a sword for the first time right before battle and say, "Ah, here we go"? No, they would train with those swords for years and years, how to use the sword. And even when they knew how to use it, they would continue to practice so that they would maintain their skills and refine them. A Roman soldier wanted to be so familiar with his sword that with enough time and practice and patience, the sword would come to feel like a natural extension of their own body. And that is what we need to do with God's Word. We must be trained in it, learning what the overall story is about, learning how to apply it to our lives. We need to be in it every day so that we can maintain our spiritual edge and continue to refine our faith. So that when the evil one does come and whispers into your ear the doubts and discouragements, the temptations and enticements, you will be able to rebuke him with God's word, knowing the truth about his lies. Now, there's also one other good piece of news that comes from the sword of the sword that is the word of God. That is, this sword is called the sword of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's sword. Now, Scripture does tell us that the Holy Spirit was the co-author of everything that we have in the Bible. That is, the Holy Spirit carried along the human writers so that they would write everything that God wanted to be placed in this Bible. So the Word of God is literally of the Holy Spirit. But the idea of the sword of the Spirit extends even beyond that. Paul also means that when we make use of God's Word, as we study it and learn it, as we read it and think on it, as we memorize it and treasure it, the Holy Spirit will be the one who empowers us to use it when we are attacked. He will bring to mind just the right verses, just the right passages, just the right truths that we need to defeat whatever lie and attack Satan throws our way. It's kind of like, I remember a lot of times in the youth group, the teenagers, whenever we have youth group, they ask for prayer. They ask for prayer for a test coming up. And I would also always pray that God would help them to remember the things that they put in. You know, we're not praying for miraculous, I didn't study. God, just give me the answers. No. We pray that God would help them to recall the things that they put in. And that's the kind of the way it is with the Word of God. God's Spirit does that for us as well. He brings to mind the verses, the truths that we put in our minds as we read, think on, and study God's Word. So, we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, got gospel cleats, got the great shield of faith right there, we got the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. These are your six pieces of equipment that God gives us to defend ourselves when the evil one attacks us, so that we might stand our ground. Now, those are all defensive pieces of equipment. We have also been given one other tool that is our sole offensive weapon. And what that is and how to use it will be the subject of our sermon next Sunday. So please join us down at the park for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that we have access to objective truth, truth about who you are, truth about the reality, truth about ourselves. Father, we need to know these things if we are going to be able to defend ourselves against the attacks of the evil one. Father, we thank you so much for our salvation, both for the fact that you have declared us saved, for those who have trusted in you, have repented of their sins, that you are saving us, you are making us more like yourself, and the fact that you will save us one day completely, and we will be like you. And Father, we thank you so much for the faith that we have. It is our shield to protect us from all the things that the evil one might send our way. But there's so many, for many of us, we feel like our faith is so small. But Father, we ask you to increase our faith. Help us to be even more confident in the truths that are in your word. So that when the evil one whispers those doubts and discouragements, those enticements and temptations, we might be able to rebuke him through your word, through the power of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.